I want to look at this passage with you over the next couple of weeks. Just briefly, I'm sure you know this passage well, but let us look at it this morning, Ezekiel 37. We'll just read a couple of verses to remind us of what's going on. Verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now the first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37 are very, very interesting, and they're fascinating, because the Lord here brings his prophet. He was one of the preachers to Israel, Ezekiel, one of the major prophets. And we find the prophet here describing for us a particular vision that he received from the Lord. And it begins in verse 1 here, and we read through these different chapters. Now, for a prophet to receive a vision, it didn't mean that the Lord physically removed Ezekiel and brought him, transported him to this place. It just simply means that in a vision, he was given to see these things, and that's what it means. The Lord didn't remove him from the place where he stood to another place, but rather the Spirit of God brought these things before his mind, and he saw these things. He saw certain things. This was the Lord's way of revealing truth to his spokesmen in these days, in the times of the prophets. It was the Lord spoke. And by the way, when a prophet speaks, he always speaks to the law of God, the Word of God. In other words, a prophet's verification was always the Word of God. And that's why Isaiah said, if they speak not to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this book, it's because there's no truth in them. There's no Word in them. There's no truth in them. So there are many false prophets, but he is a true prophet of the Lord. And the Lord brings things before his mind, and he begins to speak here. And what does he see? We find here in verse number 1, it says that the Lord carried him out in the Spirit and set him down in the midst of a valley that was full of bones. And the Lord made him pass around this valley. He walked round about this valley. And he looked down into that valley, and he saw many, many bones. In fact, he says in verse 2 here, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. There's a very strange passage here, because the Lord comes to this prophet and he asks a question in verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? That's a question. Now, he's in a valley, a graveyard, with all these bones that have been lying, and they're just been, you know, very dry and dusty. And the question was put to the prophet by the Lord, can these bones live? And the answer is no. They're dead. They're dry. They're very dry, in fact, emphasizing the point that they can't live. But Ezekiel doesn't answer that way, because the Lord has brought him there, and God asked the question. And Ezekiel, knowing that God has asked the question, responds in a way that indicates that God knows these bones can live. Because look what he says. Lord, thou knowest. As a man, I can't do anything, but Lord, thou knowest. Now, to jump down to verse 11 to 14, to give you the idea here, the Lord, after showing him the valley of dry bones, he says to Ezekiel, these bones are the house of Israel. These bones are the church. These bones are Israel. They're dead. They're dry. Their bones are dry. Their hope was lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore, I want you to go to them, and I want you to preach to them. And that's what Ezekiel did. Because the Lord gives the answer in verse 3 and 4 when he said, O Lord, thou knowest. Verse 4, he says, well, I want you to preach to these bones. Imagine that's, it's a very, very crazy situation. Here's a preacher with the books of Moses, standing before this valley, preaching to all these dead, dry bones. And yet it was the answer to the question, because the Lord was showing this preacher what it would take to actually restore Israel, what it would take to actually revive Israel, who were nothing more than like these dry, dead collection of bones. "Preach unto these bones," he says in verse 4. "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." How can this be? It's an amazing thing to think that a man could actually do this. I'm sure people looking around wondered, well, what's Ezekiel at? Well, obviously it was a vision, so they didn't see him doing it. But imagine preaching to a valley of dry bones. People say he's really gone. He's off his rocker now. But yet, you know, there's so much going on here. Because Ezekiel was told that this is what he must do. He must go into the highways and the byways of Israel and preach to people who were like dry bones. Dry bones. You see, something we must know here. The captivity of Israel. They have been taken away to Babylon. They had lost heart. They were so discouraged. Look at the words there in verse number 11. It says, "Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts." They had lost heart, so they had. Their spirits had flagged. They were downhearted at the state of the nation of Israel. They've lost their place of influence amongst the world's nations. Their people are in captivity. There doesn't seem to be any change in the horizon. It just seems all hope is gone. Nothing's going forward. They'd lost hope. Their bones had dried. And Ezekiel looked into that valley. He saw Israel. He saw the church of Christ. They'd lost their heart. They'd lost their fire. They'd lost their spirit. And yet it would be through what we read here, the prophesying, the preaching, that God would bring life back into those dry bones. Just look very quickly with me there. Verse number 4, we're told, "You go and preach to these bones and say unto them, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And look at verse 5 and 6. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin." And that's what happened. As this man was preaching to these dry bones, he began to say to them, "I want you bones to live." And what happened was the bones began to be covered with skin, and the muscles began to grow. And all of a sudden, these bones come together. And the preaching of this prophet brought these bones together. Now, it's a vision. Didn't literally happen, but it was the Lord's way of showing him. And then he's told to do a third thing. He's told to go and preach to the wind. He says, "Now I want you to preach to the wind," because we're told that these bones with skin, they were just lying there, but there was no life in them. That's what we're told. Look at verse 8. There was no breath in them. And verse 9 says, "He was told them to preach unto the wind. Preach, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And as I prophesied, as I preached, as he commanded me, the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army." Do you see what brought about this transformation? A valley of dry bones, which was Israel. Israel were languishing in Jerusalem. Prospects weren't good. Many of the people were in captivity. God said, "Listen, here's the transformation that can take place through the preaching of the word. Here's what the Word of God does. Here's the power of the Scriptures. Here's the power of the Word. I will clothe them. I will give you strength. And I will give you life. And I will make you once again a mighty army." And that's what God did. God's purpose in bringing his preacher to the valley of dry bones was to have him see the power and sovereignty of God. His power to revive and give life. Listen to this, please. God's power to give life in situations where it's deemed impossible. This came up in the Bible class this morning. People with a very pessimistic view of the church. It's true, you look at the church of Christ today and you see the church persecuted. You see the church divided. You see church divisions, splits all over the place. And you think, is there any good can come out of this? Is Christ's church really a glorious church? Is Christ's word when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it"? Is that really happening? Is it really happening? Surely it's impossible. I labored for 8 years almost in Mount Moriah. Many, many days I felt like Ezekiel. There's preachers in our denomination today, you know what? They feel like Ezekiel. There's young men in churches and they are preaching to a handful of people. And they look around the vast nation of England, Scotland, or even this island that we live on, north or south, doesn't matter. And we can become very pessimistic. We can lose hope and say, you know, can anything really good happen? And yet we are told as a church to preach to the dry bones. With an understanding that God through His Word can bring life and bring revival into and reformation into a seemingly impossible situation. Our God, child of God, has not changed. God is able to do exceeding great and wonderful things. And this is not a pep talk to try and encourage you. It's biblical. It's scriptural. This is what the Lord is showing us today. There is nothing too hard for me. What the Lord can do in the town of Antrim, He can do in the towns and villages across the island of Ireland. And through the United Kingdom. Are we praying for that? Do we believe it? Have we lost hope? Has our spirit so been overcome by the world? The world, you see, does that. The world comes in upon the Christian and robs him of his strength, robs him of his spirit. See, turn to a couple of verses. Turn to Proverbs 17 for a moment or two. Just to let you see here that Proverbs 17, 22. No, I've got the wrong verse here. Let me read the verse to you. I should have. A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. If you can find that verse, that's good. A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. He drieth the bones. Child of God, this is something that we need to be thinking about, because look at verse 14 of chapter 18. Here's one of the verses I have got right. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. In other words, a man may be broken in health. A man may have great sorrow in body. But if his spirit's a good spirit, that man's spirit will be. That man's revived. Do you ever meet somebody who can't walk, sick, maybe dying with cancer, with real health issues, and their spirit is just bubbling, their spirit... That's what this Bible verse means, Proverbs 18:14. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity. The spirit of a man, but what does the verse finish? It says, but a wounded spirit, a wounded spirit, a wounded spirit, who can bear it? A wounded spirit, a broken will. And you see, that's what the enemy does to the Church of Christ. I'm not getting into politics here this morning, but whenever an invading country goes into another land, that's what they do. They re-educate them. They remove their culture. They do that. Every nation does that. The British did it. The Americans do it. But that's what they do. They go in and they... That's what happened when Daniel was taken into Babylon. He went, he was sent to a new school. He learned a new language. He was made to forget his religion. They were trying to break Daniel's spirit. They were trying to break him down. And that's what we do. And, you know... I'm not going to get any further in my application to that point. But I just want you to see that that's what's going on here. And as a Christian, in the world comes against us and seeks to destroy us, break the spirit. And maybe we can be pessimistic Christians. We can say, well, you know, it's all over for the church. I've heard people say that about the church in London. I've heard it say about other churches in places of our province. Ach, the Lord moved there once, but sure nothing's happened there in years. Ach, that place. Sure the Lord, there never was a work done there. It'd be far better closing that place. What a pessimistic view of our God. God has chosen the preaching as a means not only to revive His people, but as a means of bringing life back into the church. You see, for the people, the Jews in Ezekiel's day, the life had been sucked from them. The life had been taken from them. The oppressor had come in and had removed all of them and was keeping them under the heel. You're never going back. You're here. Your generations, your children and your children's children. And the world comes in the church like that and makes us think you cannot do anything. You know what? The church of Jesus Christ should not be afraid of anything the world says. What they can do or can't do. Because God says, I can do it. You see, look at Ezekiel 34, just to give you a verse here, verse 6. What does it say? Ezekiel 34, verse 6. This is what the Babylonians did. They came in, they took the people and they spread them all over the world. Sent them to all parts of the Babylonian kingdom. They scattered them abroad so they couldn't congregate and be strong. They learned their lesson from the time in Israel. Do you remember whenever Israel went down into Egypt and they congregated and they got very strong, so they started killing them off. But here in verse number 5, Ezekiel 34 verse 5, it says, they were scattered because there is no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became a meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, there was no preachers. But now here's Ezekiel saying, and he's saying to the shepherds, preach. Bring the scriptures of truth to the people. And what the scriptures does, it brings the church together. It strengthens the church. We're no longer scattered, but we're united. I should have given my first point on that. We need to identify our deadness. We need to identify our weakness. Our bones are dried, our hope is lost. Verse 11. Go back to Ezekiel 37. That's what they said. Our bones are dried, our hope is lost. That is not true. It's a lie from hell. Don't believe it, because our God is still the same. He has never changed. They were the ones who said our hope was lost. They were the ones who said our bones are dried. And yes, that was true. But there was more hope than they actually realized. And here's how God revived their spirit. Through Ezekiel coming. Look there at the words in verse number 6, which says, I will lay sinews upon you. Is that an amazing thing? Think of the church discouraged. And God says, I will come, I will put life in you. I'll give you backbone. I'll give you muscle. I'll put flesh in them bones. God can do that. And in many ways, I believe God has done it here. God has been doing it with us in our own little fledgling congregation. God's been expanding the work to a degree. And thank God for that. I know that is, and by the way, that is an impossible thing for me to do, for you to do, for a church to do. It's not about bringing in different methods of entertainment. The remedy for deadness is the preaching of God's word. It's that which unites them. Hear the word of the Lord, he says. Preach to them, speak to them, say to them. And yet you look around the Church of Christ today in the 21st century, what do you find? You find that preaching is the last thing that people want to think about as part of a church growth strategy. No wonder, it's not there. It's the other things. Do you know why Israel was dead? Because they tried the other things. I'm not against change in church. I believe a church has moved forward. John Calvin, and I have many, many, many good friends in the psalm singing camp. I love them with the Lord. I love them with the Lord. I love them in the Lord. It's not my position. I don't see it. I don't believe in singing psalms exclusively. That's my position, and I believe I can hold that biblically. But John Calvin was one of the men who, in his institutes of religion, it was very clear that worship to a degree will change for the better. Not for the worse. But what we find is that churches today say, no, we've got to bring in the novel. We've got to ramp up the music. Bring in the bands. Now, I'm talking about, I mean, I can listen to these things in the car and at home and so on, but I'm talking about the motive here. I was told of a church recently who went through a lot of changes. Their motive was completely wrong because it was to try and hold on to young people. The problem was not in their music, the problem was in their preaching. The problem was in the preaching of the word, because the young people still left the church even with all these things brought in. It's not about these things. It's about the ministry of the word. And young people today, I am privileged to have you before me this morning. That's why I love to see you here on Sunday morning, Sunday night. You might think, well, I don't really appreciate you. You're a boring old fuddy-duddy. Well, I hope that's not the case. But you young people, it is our prayer, the elders in this congregation, is that the preaching of the word would hold your heart and nothing else. And whenever the preaching gets a hold of your heart, your bones will not be dry. Your bones will be infused. You will be a passionate Christian. You will be fueled to worship the Lord. You will want to sing better hymns. You will want to sing and worship with and a greater, vibrant, exuberant spirit. It's not about changing things. It begins in the worship. It begins in the preaching. It begins in the motivation. And here's what it was. Coming in with the preaching of the word, you know something? That goes against everything that young people are taught today. Generally, you're told, if you're going to succeed in business, and this is true to a degree, you've got to bring in the new methods. Well, it's not always true, but preaching, you see, doesn't fit into that. Preaching is unique. You know why? Because God designed it. God said, it's my choice. Do you remember that big creature in the Old Testament? What was his name, children? Young people? Leviathan. He breathes fire. The spear will not penetrate his scales. And God said in the Word, you're not going to tame him. You can't put a rope on him. You can't use him. You can't graze him. Because God was saying to him, I made him for me. I made him for myself. Leviathan is mine. The sovereignty of God, preaching, is God's choice. We, the church, we don't negotiate in that. And that's what we find. But you know something? It's not a matter of God saying, let's do it because God said to do it. It's effective. And you look at the effectiveness here of the Word of God. It brings sinews. It brings flesh onto the bones. And you know, child of God, that's the history of the congregations right through the Old Testament, the New Testament. It was the preaching of the Word. It was not the false fire, the strange fire. It wasn't the counterfeit. All these things, child of God, will bring deadness into the life of the church. I was thinking last night. Right. I'm not having a go here at your eating styles, your eating habits. But you get your kids together, and you say to your kids, right, giving a choice for dinner tonight, Mum's going to make a lovely meal, nutritious, roast spuds, gravy, chicken, the beef. We take the afternoon off. Can we make this meal and we're going to enjoy it tonight? And the old kids just look at it and go, yeah. Or, who wants to go to McDonald's? Yeah. What do you get in McDonald's? Junk food. And a plastic toy. Why is it the kids? Why is it the church? We want the junk. We are happy to bypass what God has given for a happy meal. A piece of plastic and something that resembles meat. It's not meat, I don't know what it is. It tastes good now. But you see the application here. Based on the childish instinct of a child,
The McDonald's meal is far better for me than what Mum has actually served up. The thought, the nutrition, the goodness. And the church has become like that in many places. We don't want the good stuff. We want the happy meal. We want the plastic of the world. We want the counterfeit. And if we go down that road, well, we won't go down that road by God's grace, but you will find that, I think it was one preacher said once, that every sermon that the pastor in your church preaches should come with a big bright stamp on it emblazoned, no artificial preservative added. This is real. This is good. This is the meat. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desiring the sheer milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We are not being raised in the junk. We're being raised on the milk of the Word, and on the meat of the Word, and the truth of the Word. And that puts strength in the bones. Puts fire and passion into the belly. Time is gone. But you can see here Ezekiel. He took his lead from the Lord. And the Lord said to him, Ezekiel, I want you to preach. And he was showing him the effectiveness of the Word of God. You know, if I had time, and I don't, but let me just mention a few things. The effectiveness of the Word of God being preached in the church. I long to experience that. You go to Acts chapter 2, what do you find, verse 42? You find an energized church. Fellowship. And they went from house to house fellowshipping. Breaking bread, praying, discussing the Word of God, doctrine of God. You go to John chapter 4, 24, what do you find? You find an elevated church, worshipping. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. What do you go to Acts 2, again, verse 42, what do you find? You find empowered praying. You find the Word of God driving people to pray. The Word of God ignited in them a passion for prayer, real prayer, true prayer. Acts 2:46, what do you find? You find a joyful church. A joyful church. Acts 2:47, you find an evangelizing church. Inflamed evangelism, energized fellowship, elevated worship, empowered praying, exceeding joy, and it all comes from the Word. Do you have that this morning? All of this and above and more is through the preaching of the Word. Hope doesn't leave us in that situation. Hope, expectation grows in that kind of fellowship. Just thinking coming up the road the other day from Dublin, and I was just thinking to myself, you know, the world spends so much energy chasing the things of this world for happiness, satisfaction, contentment. And they can't understand whenever a Christian is so content just to go to church on Sunday. How do you find any joy out of that? There's energy. There's passion. There's empowerment. And it's real. It's real. It's not fake. It's not plastic. It's not hyped up. It's not a production. It's real. I'm going to come back to this again. I'm going to look at how the Lord's Spirit breathing, giving life, because the Lord put life in them after He put the sinews and flesh upon them. But we're just seeing here the effectiveness of the Word of God. Ask yourself the question, is God empowering me? Or am I dead? Have I lost hope? Am I just miserable? May God help you. May God give you grace. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask Thee that the Lord will come amongst us and even help us now as we part one from the other, as we take the message with us to our homes. May we live this Word. May we get before the Lord as families and say, Lord, empower us through the Word. May the Word of God dwell in us richly. May it have free course. May it be glorified. May we see Christ. Lord, guide us as a church. Remember the elders, our deacons, all in church leadership. May we look to Thee, the great King and Head of the Church, in all things. Grant us Thy blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with this people, both today and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.